phone, so I thought maybe I should call it in the middle of it so he couldn't see the words. No, I wouldn't do that. So I've seen people preach from their phones before. I never seen anybody sing from their phones. I know many times he writes those songs. Did you write that one, Mr. Todd? It was a good one, so we're thankful for that. They're usually all pretty good, right? So a blessing to have him and his family as part of our church. It's great to have each and every one of you here tonight. Let's jump into Acts chapter number 6 tonight. Acts chapter number 6. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking and looking at in a series, talking about what it means to be a soul winner and trying to burden our hearts about soul winning. And the next message we were going to look at is about it's the Holy Spirit that does the work and the impossibility of us doing it ourselves. We cannot do it, but the Holy Spirit's one that convicts the heart. The Holy Spirit's one that changes the heart. The Holy Spirit's one that can convince someone to show them their need. We're the ones that are just a messenger, and we're going to spend some time, and we might look at that next week, but the Lord kind of spoke to my heart as saying, we always talk about the Holy Spirit, always talk about being Spirit-filled, but what does that look like? And I began praying and thinking about, okay, what does a Spirit-filled person look like? And I began looking throughout the scriptures about different references to people that were filled with the Spirit or full of the Holy Ghost. And that's what we're here in Acts chapter number 6. We have a gentleman here that is full of the Holy Spirit, and his name is Stephen. So I thought it'd be good tonight, at least I was impressed by the Holy Spirit, impressed by God, to preach about what a Spirit-filled person looks like and what it looks like on paper. What it looks like in everyday life. Because we talk about that. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a good thing. But if we're truly going to become a soul winner, if we're truly going to win people to Christ, we need the leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that does the work. We're vessels. We are mouthpieces for him. And I know when I say, well, it's impossible for us to do. I know what some people are going to say, you're right, preacher, it's impossible for me to ever talk to anybody about God. No, that's not the impossible thing. It's letting God work through us so we can be his vessel, so he can do what he wants with us. And that's what being filled with the Spirit of God refers to, is letting him take control. We've all heard preaching and teaching, be Spirit-filled, but what does that really look like? What does a Spirit-filled person look like? And with some people, first thing come to their mind, they're like Superman. You know, they get to do everything right. And the reality is, if the person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, he's going to be led and guided in so many different ways. But they're not Superman. There's no such thing as a Superman out there. I remember Muhammad Ali always used to call himself the greatest. And I don't know if you guys ever heard of, I'm not a big fan of boxing. I'll probably lose some man points here. I don't think boxing's godly. I can't see how somebody who's not dressed very well take and pound somebody down until they fall over would be a fun sport. That's just me. I know some people might love boxing. Some people might like that ultimate fighting things. That's just not me. So, Pastor, you like watching football sometimes. And you're right. I mean, you can say what you want, and I'm not casting any stones. But Muhammad Ali always said he was the greatest. I remember that joke about Muhammad Ali. He was on an airplane, and the lady, the stewardess, said, hey, you need to put your seatbelt on. He stood up, and he says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the air stewardess says, Superman doesn't need an airplane either. Please sit down and put your seatbelt on. So there is no such thing as Superman. There is a super God that fills us and willing to work through us. And there is just a willing vessel is what God's looking for. So I see the story of Stephen here tonight. Great story. And it's somebody, and like I said, there's a few other characters we could have looked at through the Bible, but what he went through is something that is really applicable to us today. And I think we can just walk through his story that we know about him, and we see some really interesting things. I want you to look at Stephen's ministry, Stephen's message, and most importantly, what we're going to spend the most of the time on is Stephen's manner. What does a Spirit-filled person look like? What does a Spirit-filled person act like? If a person says, man, I'm Spirit-filled, I'm sold out for God, God's using me in great mighty ways, lots of times this is somebody that needs to deal with their pride a little bit. It's usually someone who's seeking God, saying, hey, I want to be a Spirit-filled person. And that's hopefully at the end, we'll have during an invitation time, people are just saying, you know what, that's something I want to be like. I want to be a Spirit-filled individual. I want to be that. I had a lady one time tell me that I was the most Christ-like person she knew. And I told her, boy, you don't know me very well. The reality is, I know me, and I appreciate what she was saying. She was meaning as a compliment, and I was like, and this was years ago. I says, that's not me at all. I says, that's what I'm striving for, but there's a lot of things I still want God to work on in my heart, and that God needs to work on in my life, and the only way I'm going to be able to do that is by surrendering and saying, God, whatever you want. So let's jump in here, Acts chapter number 6. I think we're going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to give you a little commentary about this, and then it's going to flow over to Acts chapter number 7. This is at the during the first century church, the first church is in Jerusalem, and things are going great. The numbers are multiplying, it says in verse number 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, you might think, man, it would be great to be part of a big church. It was multiplying and multiplying, and that's the way God designed it. But big churches have problems too. Big churches have issues, and that's what's happening here. They're confronted with an issue. There is a group that is saying that their widows are not being taken care of like the other ones were being. In verse number 2, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples. Now, who are these 12? It's referring to those that were the original 12 and the extra one that they had put in there in their own. They called the multitude of disciples unto them, calling the whole church together. You see the leadership that's happening here. It's the leadership of the 12. The apostles that are there, and all the other disciples are coming together. And this is what they say. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. He says, look, we have a calling on our lives. Because of this calling, we can't stop what we're doing to fix every little thing. What do we do? I mean, this needs to be fixed. There's problems in churches. Things need to happen. And so this is what they say. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. He said, let's find 7 guys. Let's make sure that they're good guys. Let's make sure that they're full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and they know how to apply the knowledge that's found in the Bible and apply it, make it applicable. He said, let's find some people that can help us with this. And this gives you an idea of the first deacons, but it gives you an idea what happens outside of a church. Yes, there's going to be issues, there's going to be problems, but there is not just the pastor's responsibility or even just those that are in leadership. It's something that we sit there and we find people to help us with these things. It's important. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And they said, look, let us stay focused on this. Let us stay focused on the prayer. Let us stay focused on the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Hey, the whole church agree. And the Bible says, and they chose Stephen. Now look at the description there. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, not going to spend a lot of time about what the description of a deacon is and what the description of a church leadership is, but it's found there. People that have an honest report, people that are full of the Holy Ghost, people that have wisdom in their lives. And he says in verse number 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, there is no special power in the hand-laying part. It's just them appointing them, ordaining them for the ministry. And it's the idea that they're not transferring a power, but some people think when they talk about the healings and things like that, they did that. That's not what they're talking about here. They're laying their hands on them, praying for God's power for their life, ordaining them for this portion of ministry. Now look what happens when they do this. It works. Look what the response is. And the word of God increased, and the numbers of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. You go back to chapter 1, 2, and 3, they got a lot of, there's a lot of things that are being multiplied. But they're saying it's being done greatly now. This is what happens when a church is able to operate together and work together, not to overemphasize the problems, fix the problems, and have good, solid leadership in place. The word of God is going to multiply. Disciples are going to multiply. And even says, in a great company of the priests, were obedient to the faith. And this is saying, look, there was people that were even inside that had the role of a priest that was going to also, that began to believe. I can imagine that some of these guys had to be the guys that was there when the veil was torn. I don't know if you were there and you were serving at that point in time and that veil got torn, that had to make an impression on you. Now we begin to see some of the little bit more about just Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertarians, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So they're there, Stephen's there, he's obviously preaching or obviously talking about the ways of God, talking about Jesus Christ. There are some people who there do not like it. Remember, they have just crucified Christ here recently, and Stephen's there talking about how he's the way, the truth, and the life. And it says in verse number 10, and I love this, it's underlined in my Bible, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spake. I tell you, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God because I don't want people to be able to resist the truth that's there. And that's what he's saying. The person who was filled there, that these people were coming at them and that they couldn't resist the wisdom. The wisdom wasn't coming from him. The wisdom was coming from his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So they took him and they bring him before the council, probably the Sanhedrin here. They could not accuse him. They couldn't even resist him. So instead, it says they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So they're there. They're lying about him. You ever had somebody lie about you? You ever had somebody say false things about you? You know what our usual reaction is? I'm going to get back at him, get angry, get mad. But look what his response is here. Look what it says in verse number 15. And all that sat in the council, all these guys that have these ugly looks on their face, they're mad, they're angry, they're trying to put him to death. And what do they see? Looking steadfastly on him, saw his face that has been the face of an angel. Wow. Sometimes we say these little kids, they got the face of an angel, but many times they might have the face of an angel, but they do demons work. But this is a man here who's being falsely accused, but he still has God on him. They still see a person who is innocent, a person who's not getting angry. Let's keep on going. In verse number seven, chapter number 7, verse number 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? So he gets a chance to defend himself. You know what he does in verse number 2? He said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And then you know what he did? He preaches. Doesn't defend himself. He just gets out there and he starts preaching and preaching, and it's a great message, but we don't have time to go through all of it. I want you to fast forward a little while, and we're going to go all the way up to verse number 46. So as he's preaching, he's showing them, talking about the Word of God, talking about the Bible, talking about Israel's history, the things that the Sanhedrin would know about. And he says, who found favor before God and desired to find the tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? So he begins to make the application there that God, you're so worked up about this temple, but God is the one that is in charge of all things, and God's made all these things. And then he makes the application. He's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. And ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Just put that imagery there. They're gnashing on him with his teeth, with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now, as they're throwing stones at him, look what it says. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, talking about Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul, and they stoned Stephen. And what was Stephen doing? Was he cursing at him? No, it says he's calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thankful for your word. Lord, I pray that at the end of this night, that each and every one of us would say, hey, I want to be a spirit-filled Christian. Above anything else, it's because of the fact that you've commanded us to. But as we see this as an example, help us to see the ministry there. Help us to see the message. But Lord, help us especially see the manner of how he handled things. And Lord, help us to learn and see what a spirit-filled Christian looks like, acts like, and speaks like. And Lord, ask you to fill us and take control. Help us be willing to set aside those things that are hampering us, those things that we want to keep in charge of, and just say, Lord, I want to be a spirit-filled Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of things I want you to think about first is Stephen's ministry. You say, why are you going to make a big deal about that? It's because this guy is super talented. You see this, I mean, he is known for what here? It is an honest report. He's full of the Holy Ghost in chapter 6, verse number 3. He's got wisdom. And you go later on, it specifically says in verse number 8, full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. He's a guy that's there. And, you know, that's the guy that is, hey, he should go pastor his own church. But that's not what God called him to do. Some people be like, oh, well, he was willing to set aside and say, okay, I want you to be in charge of, and what it talks about, he says, we cannot leave the word of God to serve tables. I want you to see that there's no ministry in this world that is not important. All ministries are important. And it doesn't matter how talented or how untalented you are. It doesn't matter how many gifts God's given you. There is no such thing as not an unimportant church family member. We've talked about that before. You know, the hand can't say to the feet, you know, hey, we don't have any need of you. Get out of here. We've been learning about that. We've been talking about that. Look at his ministry here. This is a very multi-talented God. The Holy Spirit's all over him. And what do you see him doing? You see him serving tables. You say, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that, but there's a lot of people who don't want to serve tables. There are a lot of people in this world today that says, hey, I'm only set up to do certain things. And once again, we all have certain gifts, and yes, all of us fit in different spots better, but we should never think so highly of ourselves that we couldn't help do something that was simple. Now, I want you to see here in this story, this is a big deal. You know, there's arose a murmuring of the Grecians amongst the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. This is not just about serving tables. This is taking care of the finances. They were living in like a communal type thing, and everybody was taking care of one another. They were putting their resources all together. I think they were here, and they were setting up the daily ministration. They needed to make sure somebody could oversee this. It doesn't mean Stephen specifically is out there just waiting on the tables. It means that the things are set up. But look at what he is. He's a man. He's a good guy. He's a leader inside the church. He is recognized of all the thousands that are there in this church of Jerusalem today. They pick these seven guys. We don't hear anything else about anybody else but Stephen and Philip later on. People that had the Holy Spirit on them. He is a man that is a leader in local church. Why is he a leader in his local church? It's because of number one, he was full of faith. Now, there's a difference between being faithful and being full of faith. Now, many times people put faithfulness as dependability. Hey, you're dependable. You're here. It's Wednesday night. It's the middle of a summer. More than likely, you guys have been here more than once on a Wednesday night. You're going to be here next Wednesday. It's because that's where you're supposed to be. You are very, very dependable. But there's a difference between being full of faith and just being dependable. That means that Stephen was taking steps of faith in his life. Stephen was living by faith. It wasn't just, hey, I'm going to church. It was, hey, I'm going to church and I'm believing that God's going to work in my heart and my life. And if God speaks to my heart, I'm going to respond. I'm coming anxiously interested that God wants to hear, that God wants me to hear something tonight. I'm living by faith because I'm looking everywhere I go. How can I be a blessing? How can God use me? Because God's got a plan and purpose for my life day in and day out. There are things I'm supposed to say. There are things I'm supposed to do. He's full of faith. He's willing to take these steps of faith. And when they say, hey, Stephen, we want you to come and we want you to wait on tables. He says, hey, that's what God wants. I'm willing to do it by faith. And once again, I understand the apostles. I understand their church of thousands. And I understand how I've told you before as a pastor, I believe servant leadership, that I believe I'm the first servant. I don't mind doing anything. Sometimes the times do not allow me to do everything that I'd like to do and be a part of everything. I get all those different things. I'm not saying that I'm above anything. There's been many times when I've done things that most people wouldn't enjoy doing. I used to tell the kids that when we had the dumpster out there, that sometimes I had to get out in the dumpster and push it down. Sometimes I had to step in it to get it to go down some. And that's what I told the kids when they talked about a preacher, because sometimes the kids think a preacher, all he does, and I've heard this before, all you got to get up there is talk for a couple hours all week long, and you get to live in a nice big house and drive. And I says, no, a pastor does so many more different things than people will ever know and understand. And I'm not saying that because I know I lost my reward in heaven for jumping up and down in the dumpster before, because I've told too many people about it. But I used to tell the kids that when they had their master clubs or Sunday school class, what is it that a pastor does? And we talked about the majority of things. You know, there is the studying, there is the visiting, there is the praying, there is the administration, there is all these different things that are important. But there are things that sometimes you got to do, even though you might not really like to do. Some people will be like, they were saying, oh, that sounds like fun, jumping up and down in a dumpster. That's not fun for an old guy. So it didn't happen very often. But sometimes you got to get that stuff pushed down so you can put more stuff in it. And he was full of faith. Not only is he full of faith, he's full of the Holy Ghost. You know, that means he's letting the Holy Ghost control him. That's what we're looking for. That's what I understand. But in verse number 8, he talks about he has the power of God on his life. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And it seems as if the at least Stephen and probably the other deacons had these sign gifts, just like the apostles had. These gifts have ended, and how they were able to do certain things. And he was able to do, you say, what do you care about that in your ministry? That's because of the fact that God was working. Sometimes people, I'm spirit-filled. You don't ever see God work. You don't ever see God moving in their life. You don't see victories. I had a young lady one time talking to me about wanting to marry a young man, and she asked my opinion. Don't ask me your opinion unless you really want it. She asked me, and I gave her opinion. I says, this young man, and I said a couple different things. I says, I'd love to see him, you know, growing in his Christian faith. I like to see him having victories. It seemed like he kept on had hardship after hardship after hardship after hardship. And don't get me wrong, I know that sometimes things don't turn out the way they should, but there is an expectation there, and I didn't ever see any type of growth in there. And I says, I'd love to see God working in his heart and God working in his life and responding in certain ways, because that's what we should look for when you're marrying somebody is, you know, what is their walk with God like? Are they seeking to be spirit-filled? Are they interested in being spirit-filled? Because God is the only one that can know what that man's going to be like in 10 years. God is the only one that's going to know what that lady's going to be like in 20 years, if she's going to walk out on you or if he's going to be abusive. He's the only one that knows those things. So we should be seeking God, and we should be asking. And like I said, she didn't very much appreciate the things I was saying. And I want to encourage you today. There should be a power of God on someone's life that you see God answering your prayers. You should see God working, maybe not every day. I know there's dry spells, but you should see God working and answering your prayers. You should hear from God on a regular basis. If you're reading his word, you're listening to when you're listening to preaching, you're praying, God should be speaking to your heart. And if he's not, then there's something that's wrong. The reality is, when I was studying this message, God was just working in my heart and saying, hey, this is what you need to be praying for. You need a desire to be spiritual filled. This should be one of your main goals. This should be on your prayer list, that I would be a spirit-filled Christian. But then you look how when Stephen and these other men were willing to accept the roles that God had given them as being these first deacons, these first helpmates to the leadership and to the apostles, verse number 7, the word increases. It says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests, even the hard cases, were being won to Christ. It's when a church combines together to do the work that God's called them to do. There was no, I cannot see in my mind Stephen sitting there saying, I don't want to wipe that in the table. I'm the one in charge. I'm too good for this. I'm not going to, I remember in Malachi, it talks about how they didn't even want to go turn out the lights unless they got something out of it. I'm too good to lock the doors. I'm too good to turn the lights off. I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that. And I can't see Stephen saying that. I can't see Stephen saying, hey, I'm not going to fill out a survey that the pastor wants. I don't see that. I see this in a spirit-filled man that's willing to have a ministry here and say, you know what? This is something that God wants me to do. This is something that's needed, and I'm willing to do that. And I am thankful for so many faithful servants today in our church that have done things and they're willing to. People came by today to clean bathrooms, and they do it. People come by to clean foyers, and people come by to fix things. And it's such a blessing to have that. But you see that the Word of God is blessing. So when we think about a man that's Spirit-filled, a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he's someone that is going to have a good reputation in his church. He says he was looked out among you, seven men. He says they have an honest report. They're going to be honest. They're going to be not just faithful. They're going to be people that are taking steps of faith and saying, hey, let's take this step of faith. God's called us to move forward. It's not just about being here. Hey, it's somebody who's seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit and God's working. Second thing I want you to think about, not just Stephen's ministry, I want you to think about Stephen's message. Stephen's message, and we won't spend much time here, but boy, it is really important. Look what it says in 9 and 10. Then there arose certain in the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertarians, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spake. It was a good message. It was a wise message. He spoke what the Word of God told him to. He spoke what the Holy Spirit did. He spoke the Bible. You go and you read chapter 7. You go all the way down to verse number 47. It's the history of Israel. It's the Bible. And that's what we want from our teachers. We want somebody that's teaching the Bible. I think illustrations are great. I think they help. I think stories help. But we want people that are preaching and teaching the Bible, that are Spirit-led, and that can take the knowledge of the Word of God and apply it to our lives. And that's what wisdom is. He is someone who his message was filled with the Bible, but also, as you see in verses 9 and 10, it was met with opposition. It was something that they didn't like it. They in verses 11 through 14, they run him in front of the Sanhedrin. This guy, we can't even talk to him. He won't listen to us. He has an answer for everything we say, and it makes sense. We got to shut him up. And we don't want to listen to him. He's saying that we're the ones that killed Jesus. And the point of the matter is, Stephen here is a man that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he has answers because God's speaking to him. You say, Pastor, does that mean if I don't ever have an answer, does that mean I'm not Spirit-filled? No, I'm not saying that. Remember how Daniel was waiting for 21 days for that answer. And I think about, but I think God will give us the right words to say at that moment and that time. He tells us that in the scriptures. And sometimes it is, let me go study, let me go pray, and let me go back. But it is a desire that we be somebody that God gives us the answers there. And it was met with opposition. We got to remember, the message sometimes is not going to be accepted. If you have a Bible and you have a Word of God and you're preaching it and you're taking it by the Holy Spirit of God and you're applying it with wisdom, there's someone who's not going to like it. There's probably even somebody inside our church service that doesn't like what's being said tonight. They would never say it out loud, but that when you take something by the Spirit of God and you apply it to wisdom and you say, this could be you, then you're like, no, he's off. That's what Stephen's doing. He's there and he's preaching the Word of God and he's applying it. It's by the Spirit of God, as it says, and he could not resist the wisdom and the Spirit. And then it's not only filled with opposition, it's also focused on Christ. You go to chapter 7, verse 55, it talks about him looking up and Jesus standing on the right-hand side, and it talks about the just one in verse 52. In no way, shape, or form do I see in here that he's saying, you guys shouldn't be saying that about me. I don't think it's wrong to, you know, if somebody brings accusations about you, I don't think it's wrong to have to say, hey, you know what, that's not true. And there is, if you're here in this room, you've heard me sometimes that there's a certain person that maybe you went to visit with somebody and they're a little upset with me. I might tell you something in private and say, well, this is why they're a little upset. Here's the reason why. Here's the way I look at it. I'm not judging them. That's why we still send people to visit, because we care. Just because somebody's mad at the preacher doesn't mean we're never going to send somebody to visit them. They still have needs. They still have cares. And yes, it's not that I'm afraid to. It's just that there have been times I've been there, I've heard the complaints, but we still love them. We still want to try to reach out to them. And here we see here is focused on Christ. It's not focused on Stephen. It's not be like, hey, what are you guys punishing me for? You couldn't even answer my questions. You know that those guys are a bunch of liars. You know you paid those guys, and start saying that that guy lied and that guy lied and that guy lied. It doesn't do that. God will bring truth to light. A Spirit-filled person is a person that is interested in lifting up Christ, because if Christ is lifted up, Then he'll be able to draw men to him. That Sanhedrin needed to see Christ. What did Saul need to see? He needed to see someone that had Christ on him. And he does. You can say whatever you want, but I think it's mentioned in chapter number 7 that they laid him at the feet of a guy named Saul in verse number 58, because I think what Saul saw that day is something that never left his mind, and I think helped bring him to Christ. I think the Holy Spirit of God used that, you know, kicking against the pricks. I think Saul, I think Stephen, it has some fruit in Saul's life. You say, well, it was a wasted life for Stephen to be killed. He was a good guy. He was a leader in the church. But if it helped bring Saul to God, and then Saul was able to turn the world upside down, I bet you Stephen's going to get some rewards for that. You can say what you want, but it's the reality of it is. He lifts up Christ. He says, I see Christ sitting there. But if he was angry and he was mad and he was complaining and he was saying, this ain't fair, he wouldn't have been seeing Christ at that time. He would have seen Christ later on when he died, but he's there and he's focused. He's lifting up Christ. The third thing, and the main thing I actually want you to think about for just a few minutes, is not only Stephen's ministry, Stephen's message, but Stephen's manner. One of the things that impressed me most about Stephen here is how gracious he is, how he treats others. This is, I think, one of the telltale signs of a spirit-filled person, as a person how gracious they are. Do we see Christ sometimes get the whip and then get him out? We did. Do we see him do that most of the time? We did not. Do we see him sometimes preach hard when it needed to be preached? We did. But oftentimes we saw him being gracious, being merciful. I think many times the people he was the hardest on, you know, you idolaters or you hypocrites, I think he had spoken to them many times before and they had just rejected it and their hearts had become so hard. He was just telling the people and also those around them, they're choosing not to listen. Do not go that way. But you see the graciousness that Jesus treated others with. Stephen was a man of purpose. He was not easily swayed by whim or emotion. He had a focused clarity on who Jesus Christ was and what God had called him to do. He knew that God had called him. He was spirit-filled, that he had a purpose to lift up Christ and see people saved. God gives each of us an intentional purpose in our life. Now, how we act is whether or not we're swayed by this world one way or another. We would all agree that God wants us to be gracious and kind, that God wants us to be Christ-like. We would all agree that the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, but we don't see that happening in our lives because many times we forget our purpose and our plan, and we say, what about me? What about my feelings? What about the way I'm being treated? And I love the example here, how the manner that he is treated. This had to be the Holy Spirit of God. I don't think a man could do this on his own. When most men would have been angry, he would have been wanted to be vindicated, he wanted to be vengeful, the Spirit of God is seen in verse number chapter 6, verse number 15. It says, his face as it had been the face of an angel. We'll get to that point in a second. So a couple things I want you to see about Stephen's manner as he was bold in his preaching. You go to chapter 7, verse number 2, he begins right in. He does not hold back. He even goes to him at the end, and he says to him, what, ye stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. This is the group that just killed Jesus. He knew that they needed to hear the truth. He knew that they needed the word of God. He said, well, it's not going to do them any good. None of them listened. Saul has a change in his life, doesn't he? Something happened there. Something happened in chapter 6 of all those priests. You know, the hard cases, they were being won. It's not our job to determine who's going to be reached and who's not going to be reached. It's our job to be Christ-like and let God do the work through us. There is no way Stephen could have known that he had an impression on Paul. There's no way Stephen could have known who it was that was going to see him as he gave this message and listened to this message. He, instead of saying, oh, it's just going to fall on deaf ears, it's just a hard case. I love the story that we've been going through in Sunday school class, how God made Moses a little god in Pharaoh's eyes. If I was Pharaoh, I would have said, hey, just get rid of Moses. Send him away. Kill him. But no, God wouldn't let that happen. And Moses continued coming back to the most powerful man alive over and over and over. You say that fell on deaf ears. You know, the message is our responsibility. That's what we're supposed to give out. God will take care of the fruit. It's the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be a vessel, and it's our responsibility to give that out. But he was bold. He knew the risk he was taking by the things he said. When he had preached this message, he could have turned around and he could have been a little bit softer. He could have said, you know what, I shouldn't have said those things. And they probably would have let him go free. But he knew the risk he was taking. He had probably at least had heard about Jesus. He may have even seen Jesus be crucified. He knew what his future was going to be if he was going to be bold. And the Word of God says that a person that is spirit-filled will be bold when necessary. Boldness is a common denominator in men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And when they said they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the end of the verse says, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Boldness does not always mean that you're yelling and screaming. That means you're loud. Boldness means that you're saying what the Holy Spirit wants to say the way that we're supposed to be saying it. Sometimes boldness means that you do it in a conversation with someone else that you've been concerned with, meaning that you have the courage to go up to somebody and say, hey, there's a problem, there's an issue, let's work this out. That takes boldness to say, hey, I was wrong, and hey, can we work this out? Can we, for the cause of Christ, it is courage that's involved with it. And a holy person who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God has always been equated with someone who was willing to be bold for the cause of Christ. Not only was he bold in his preaching, he was gracious under pressure. Gracious under pressure. I've seen lots of people react lots of ways. I can be honest with you, my wife's seen me react in certain ways that wasn't gracious. Probably my sons have seen me react in different ways that wasn't gracious. I've seen people in this room not act gracious before. Stephen was set up, getting ready to lose his life. And what does it say he sees in verse number 15? A face of an angel. He sees something heavenly. To me, it seems as if he's someone that is, they're seeing Christ. You can imagine what Stephen was looking at? I don't know about you, but I'm sitting here, I think about Stephen sitting up there. He's looking at this group that just killed Jesus months ago. They're angry. They're mad. They're to the point where they're actually getting ready to gnash on them with their teeth, throw them outside the city, and throw stones at them. They're angry because of the things he has said, and they could not respond. And when someone looks at us that way, his manner is what? It's gracious. He doesn't give them an ugly look. Doesn't point and start yelling at them. If you would have done this and you would have done that and you would have. And I'm not picking on you because I don't always respond the right way. But what I'm saying is, let's be a spirit filled. Let's seek to act this way. Sometimes when I hear people presenting a case about something or someone, most people hate it when I do this, and I'm not trying to turn it back around them, but I say to them, if you're responding in an angry way, a fleshly way, even if your purpose is right, if you're responding in a fleshly way, is the Holy Spirit going to bless that? The answer is no. The spirit and the flesh, they are contrary to one another. They do not work side by side. And if you get in the flesh and you start acting fleshly, that is not going to be something the Holy Spirit is, it's not spirit filled. Here you see in Stephen's life that he has the face of an angel because of the fact that he is not allowing these things. He has a purpose in this world. That world is to lift, that purpose is to lift Christ up. He wants that group to say, even though they're getting ready to kill him, hey, you couldn't say it's because I yelled at you. You couldn't say because I talked bad about your family. You couldn't, I'm not going to give anybody any reason to say, hey, you're the reason why this happened. I'm going to be gracious. Acts 4:33, talking about the church that was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. As we mentioned 4:31 earlier, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it says, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace. So not only was he bold in his preaching, he was gracious under pressure, he was a faithful witness. Till the end, he was still witnessing. You ever met somebody that was in the hospital, getting ready to die, and all their real concern was telling somebody else about Jesus Christ? As a pastor, it's interesting. You know, you go in there, I remember going in sometimes, these people got a week to live. And they're there and say, hey, that's my pastor. You need to ask him about how not to go to hell. You know, and they're setting me up. And I mean, I know the doctor, but it's amazing that when someone is spirit-filled, they're going to be bold, they're going to be gracious, but they're going to be faithful. They're going to be faithful to the end. And that's what I see with Stephen here. He's there, and he's at the end of his life. He's kneeling down. He is still lifting up Christ. The heavens are opened up to him. He's looking steadfastly into heaven. And they weren't able to resist the wisdom that he had. And even while he's dying, he's still witnessing. And I think it's amazing that we should stay faithful. Once again, not just dependable, full of faith. Believing that if you're on your deathbed, that you can still make a difference, that you can still tell somebody about Christ. That's somebody who's full of faith, trusting. Last but not least, when you consider his manner, and I think this might be, for me, I don't think we're any more Christ-like than when we are forgiving. This is a tough one because people hurt us sometimes. They're getting ready to throw rocks at Stephen. And he says, look, if you go to chapter number 7, he says in verse number 60, chapter 7, verse 60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He forgave them. Not only did he forgive them, he prayed that God would forgive them too. I think one of the, for me, the tell signs, they're getting ready, they have gnashed on him with their teeth. They're actually throwing rocks at him. They're crying with a loud voice. They're stopping up their ears. They're running a problem. But Stephen forgave them. And one of the most glaring indicators that the Holy Spirit is not in control, or if he is in control of a believer's life, is how they're willing to be forgiving or unforgiving. That's one of the signs. And that's what, I tell you, it's a litmus test. Go through the fruit of the Spirit. Look at it. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, and meekness, temperance, all those different things. Against such there's no law. If those things are not in your life, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that means that's what we should be seeking. That's what it means we should be at the altar saying, God, I'm falling short in this place, and God, I can't do it on my own. I've tried to be Superman, but I need that seatbelt even in the airplane, and I need your help here, God. Please help me be spirit-filled. Show me what's stopping me from being spirit-filled, because I cannot forgive like you asked me to. If Stephen, while they are gnashing on him with their teeth, and they're picking up not just little pebbles, they're throwing boulders in there, crashing his skull and breaking the bones in his body, can kneel down after being falsely accused, after lying, all those different things, and can say, lay not this to their account. He forgives them. When the Holy Spirit is at work, a gracious heart of forgiveness is evident at times when vengeance and spirit and a vengeful spirit would be more natural and is definitely an immediate response. That's what a guy of the Holy Spirit looks like. They're willing to forgive. How many of us are like that, though? I'm not we hear it and we would think, hey, I've been saved for 30 years. Of course I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I've been going to church 9 months before I was born. Of course I'm walking with the Spirit. I'm living in the Spirit. You can have your long list of the things you've done. But if we don't look similar and react similarly to the way Stephen is doing here, then we need to be honest, hey, there's some things I need work on. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means he has complete control of every area of your life. You say, Pastor, that's just for certain people. That's for super Christians. That's not for me. It says in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine. And how many of us would agree that's a command? We're not supposed to be drunk with wine. We would all say, yes, amen. We shouldn't be an alcoholic. That's right. But the second half, it says, but be filled with the Spirit is also a command. There's a command there. He said, well, how do I get it? Well, think about what it says in Luke 11. Jesus has been teaching about prayer. Disciples come to him after watching Jesus pray. He said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And towards the end of that, he says, if then ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, listen to this, How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ask him to fill you. And once again, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get when you get saved. But it's whether or not we let him control us or not is what the filling of the Holy Spirit means. So if God gives you a command and God tells you you can ask for it, do you think he's going to tell you no? He's not. Why are we not then filled with the Spirit of God? Why are we not acting like a Stephen? And why are we instead not being the guy that has the good testimony, the honest report around the church, the man that's full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and the guy that is able to resist those that are asking us questions because we don't know our Bible as much? Why are we not people not seeing the face of an angel? I have never been told I had the face of an angel. I've been told I had the face of certain things, but never the face of an angel. But why is it that we don't have this forgiving spirit, this lifting up Christ spirit? It's because we struggle with something. There's something in our life we want to hold on to, and we're not spirit-filled. But the point is we can. And the point is to see the story of Stephen and say, that's something I want to be like. And God, help me be like that. Show me whether it's that secret faults we talked about a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, or is that presumptuous sin, or whatever it is that is stopping us from being spirit-filled. God, show me, because I know I see it. When people act in a fleshly way, they're not at that moment in time spirit-filled. And more than likely, they haven't been spirit-filled for a while that build that up to where they show that off. So that's why we need to be praying. That's why, whether in the seat or altars, we should say, I want to be a spirit-filled Christian. Because he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them and ask him? Ask. When's the last time we asked? He's given us the command, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I know as I was working through the message, the Holy Spirit was saying to me, he says, boy, that's something you need to pray for on a more regular basis. You need to desire to be that person that can have wisdom because God's given it to us. And I speak with wisdom in the Spirit that people are not able to just able to they understand the truths that are there. It's the Holy Spirit that works through us. And when we talk about a soul winning series, I wanted you to see, instead of just saying you need to be filled with the Spirit of God, I wanted you to see example of a person that says he was full of the Holy Ghost in chapter 6, and over here in chapter number 7, verse 55, being full of the Holy Ghost, he's filled with it. This is what it looks like. This is what it acts like. Is there things we need to work on? Yes. Is that why we hear Bible preaching? Yes. So God can speak to our hearts and we can respond and say, I'm not there, but God, I sure want to be. But it takes some boldness to say, God, I want to change. It takes some courage, but it's something that God's willing to help us with. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story of Stephen. There is a spirit-filled believer full with the Holy Ghost. And a couple different times it says full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost. And God, we need your help. God, help us to see. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. If there is someone here tonight that maybe has been struggling, thinking, hey, I'm good. I've been walking with God for years. I've been saved. I hold a position in the church. I teach. I do this. I do that. I'm good. I'm fine. But Lord, if those fruits of the Spirit are not evident, if we can't say we forgive like Stephen did or like you did, Lord, if we can't say that they look at a face of an angel, that I speak with wisdom, Lord, I pray that we seek that. God, help us tonight. Help us during this invitation time. Lord, I pray that this church would say, I want to be spirit-filled. Lord, that's what my prayer is tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.